Thank you, praise team. Wow. And good morning, Northwest Baptist. It's so very, very good to be here with you today. And what an exciting day. We've looked forward to this day for many months. So much planning, so much preparation, and excited to see what God may do as the day continues. I want to draw your attention to some changes that are taking place. Just real quick comment here on some changes that are taking place in our association. If you're new to our church, you may not realize we're part of the Minnesota-Wisconsin Baptist Convention. That's our two-state convention. We're active in that. And then more locally, we're a part of the Lakeland Baptist Association, and that's the association that covers kind of the seven counties of southeastern Wisconsin. And we have about 40 sister churches that we work together with to further the kingdom of God. And there's been a lot of changes, and there's some a new structure and new leadership. And I just want to mention these two new leaders of our association, because we've invited both of them to come and preach from this pulpit in the coming weeks, just to get a chance to know them. Basically, our association at this point, the way it's been structured, you can break it into two halves. The first half is all about starting new churches, planting churches. And for some of you, that can be very exciting work. We have been the leading church in our association for starting new churches. God has really worked through us. And just in the last 15 years, we've started four new churches because of the faithfulness of you as members here. And then, so there's the work of starting new churches, but then the other half of the association is helping those new churches grow, helping those new churches become stronger in Christ in the areas of discipleship and youth ministry and children's ministry and worship and those areas. So we have two new leaders for these two new positions. The first one is Dr. John Draper, and he's going to oversee church planting, very dynamic guy. And he's going to be preaching here next Sunday, and I would encourage you to come out and listen to him. And then about a month from now, last month of September, Gary Jennings is our new director of missions, who will be overseeing church growth and making our churches stronger, and he'll be preaching from this pulpit. Why does this matter? Part of why this matters, it may seem like we're a small church, and in many ways we definitely are a small church, but in our context here, we're one of the largest churches in our association, and so people in our association, they look to Northwest Baptist for us to take a leading role in starting new churches and helping other churches become stronger. So John Draper, Gary Jennings, we need a chance to get to know them, and they need a chance to get to know you, because in the weeks and months and years ahead, there's no doubt that we're going to be called on repeatedly to take that leadership role in starting new churches and helping them grow. So please be in prayer for these men as they come and lead, and I'm very grateful that God has led them here. They bring a lot of new energy and new ideas. All right. We've been in a sermon series called Respectable Sins, such a strange title in so many ways, Respectable Sins. But to recap a little bit, these sins are not the big, obvious, kind of train wreck kind of sins that can go on in our lives, where they're obvious to everybody. When they happen, it brings all this shame and embarrassment. That's not the kind of sins we're talking about. Respectable sins are those sins that kind of creep up on you sometimes just out of nowhere. And the reason they creep up on us so often is because our society says that really they're no big deal. They're socially, culturally acceptable. So even as believers, because our society is constantly saying this is just fine, it's easy for us to start kind of assimilating that way of thinking and behaving and acting. And sometimes we don't even really think about it that much. They can just kind of slowly take over our way of thinking. But nonetheless, these so-called respectable sins, just like the so-called big ones, they can do just as much damage. In fact, because we're less likely to see them coming, I would say they can do even more damage. And if they go untreated, they can kill our souls. So in this series, we've been looking at sins like envy and greed and people-pleasing. And please, just let me, by way of introduction, let me try to put some perspective on this whole series as we wrap up today before we launch into another respectable sin. Because the temptation can be that we're just creating a longer and longer list of more sins. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the series. Now I've got more sins to worry about. Now we can just find ourselves trying to work harder and harder and harder. I'm just going to stop all these other sins too. I don't know if you felt that at all these last few weeks. This month, you know, I find myself, I'm trying harder to be less envious and less greedy. I'm trying harder not to be such a people pleaser. But you know what? It can become kind of a burden, that effort, if we don't approach this in the right way. And the gospel is not about adding more burdens to people. It's not. The gospel above Jesus Christ is about what? the gospel of Jesus is about lifting burdens off of people so they can be free, so they can have life and light and hope. So as we talk about respectable sins, this is really an opportunity to realize that God is concerned with your whole life. He wants to renew every part of you. God wants to redeem, change, transform every aspect of our lives. He wants to make us whole. So this is not about trying harder to sin less. And please, please hear me on that. That's not what this is about. So please don't come away with that idea with this message in this series. What it is about is yielding our lives to Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, my life is yours, so that the life-changing power of Jesus can work through us, so that the transforming power of the Spirit can make us into those whole beings that God wants us to be. All right, end of introductory comments. Thank you. Here we go. Today, we're looking at the respectable sin of apathy. Apathy. And it is definitely one that's not really so visible on the outside. Like the Pharisees, they looked pure on the outside. They avoided all the things that they were supposed to avoid, and they did all those outward things that they were supposed to do. But on the inside, something was just not right. The Bible says that people look at the outward appearance, but that the Lord looks at what? The heart. Good. So today we're going to look at a disease of the heart. And let's begin by turning to our central text for this morning, which is Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And if you brought your Bible with you, Amos is kind of tucked away in the Old Testament, kind of near the New Testament. If you get to Micah, you've gone too far. If you get to Joel, you need to go a little bit further. Amos chapter 5. Verses 21 through 24. And it's important as we read these verses to realize that this is God talking. This is the voice of the Lord. God says this. Amos chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. God says to his people, he says, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, as we do, we continue to pour out our praise to you. And Father, these verses are so challenging and so hard. Father, where you say all that these things that you've commanded us to do can bring you no joy, no pleasure. Father, unless our hearts have been truly changed by you. Father, unless justice, unless righteousness, Father, comes through in our actions and our attitudes and the way that we treat other people. Father, all this other stuff that we do is meaningless. And so, Father, we want to be authentic in every part of the life that we live for you. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to be open to your voice today. Father, help us to resist the temptation to think that apathy is somebody else's problem. Father, through your Holy Spirit, help us all to introspect today, to look inside, and to see if there's certain areas of our lives, Father, where we've become apathetic towards others. Father, we wait on you, and we know that you are the only one who can really change hearts. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you this day. We ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We all know about heart disease. Heart disease is the number one cause of death in the United States. And with heart disease, apparently, very often, you don't even feel that anything is wrong. Your blood pressure can just be slowly creeping up without you realizing it. Your heart can gradually get hardened. Your arteries can get more clogged and more diseased without you even knowing it. And it can be just like that with our souls. And that's why it is so critical, why it's so important that we talk about these things. These sins are the silent killers. Because when our spiritual heart gets hardened, it's the exact same way. It does not happen all at once. No Christian wakes up and says, I'm going to be apathetic today. It doesn't happen that way. It might not be, there might not be very many warning signs. It can happen over months, over years, over a lifetime. And the truth is, the Bible's saying it can be deadly. So that's why we're looking at the respectable sin of apathy. A few years ago when I was finishing up my dissertation and you as a church were so kind to me to give me that time to do that, I found in many ways this great spot to work. It was awesome. But there was a few obstacles, and the biggest one was probably this was a place where there was a whole lot of noise going on around me. In fact, the office right away from me, God really had to work on me because I had some anger. There was this counselor, man, her idea was to turn the hallway into a reception area. So she cranked up the radio out there, and I'm like, man, I got to get this work done. I got to get this dissertation finished, and I can't concentrate with that music. So anyway, I finally got the idea that I'm going to buy some of these noise-canceling headphones. You guys ever seen those, like what they wear at the airport sometimes, the guys handling the baggage? These noise-canceling headphones, that's what I bought. And with these noise-canceling headphones, I could just kind of tune out that radio and everything else in the world around me. But one day, as I was working, I realized that it's really easy to kind of go through life that way. And I started to wonder, in my quest to block out distractions, could I be missing something that God really wants me to hear? After all, there's some sounds I'd rather not hear. There's some news I'd rather not know about. There's suffering that I would rather not feel. But here's the thing. In my own brokenness and my own mixed up set of priorities, it can become all too easy to tune out the cries of others. Because sometimes, I'd rather not hear. It can become all too easy to start thinking, I don't want to know. That's not my problem. There's nothing I can do anyway. I have my own problems to deal with. It can become all too easy to just keep on my headphones so that I can keep on going about my life with my comforts and my distractions. But in the meantime, my heart can get just a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit harder. And the scary thing is, I may not even know it. And that apathy can eventually lead to atrophy. Another image that came to my mind as I was working on this sermon is one that will be familiar to all of you, I'm sure. And that is that sometimes my heart can become like the before picture of the Grinch. All right? Everybody seen what I'm talking about? I know it's the middle of summer, but you guys remember the Grinch? The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. Nobody quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be his shoes were just a little too tight. But I think that maybe the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. And that can easily be my heart and your heart. But God's heart is not like that. And to understand apathy, we have to find a way to redeem our hearts. We need to understand the heart of God, because God's heart is not in any way hard. God's hearing is not blocked out by headphones or by anything else. If anything, God's sense of hearing must be painfully perceptive. And not only to audible cries, but also to the inmost thoughts and feelings and to the heart cries of his people. And we hear that all throughout Scripture, again and again, from the tiniest baby to whole nations. God hears people's cries. God feels them, and God is moved by them. For just one example, in Genesis 21, Hagar has her son Ishmael, and what does she do with him? She lays him down in the desert under a bush so that he can die. She does this when she realizes, I'm in the desert. There's no more water I can give him, and I can't bear to watch my son die. So I'm just going to place him under a bush over here rather than watch him die from thirst. And this is what God says in Genesis 21, verse 17. It says that God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." One baby under a bush in the middle of the desert, no water. God heard, God acted, and God saved. And when the people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt, God declared in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And the psalmist declares in Psalm 10, verse 17, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. Maybe that's some of you here today, afflicted. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry. And in 1 Samuel 9, verse 16, the Lord says, I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. You know what? That is very good news. And in James 5, 4, we see some more good news, but this new good news comes with a bit of a warning. James 5, 4, it says, look, the wages you failed to pay to the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So even when other people may not hear, God hears. And part of what all this shows us, part of what all this tells us, is that God's heart is not like my heart. God's heart does not get hardened. God's heart doesn't get tuned out. And it turns out that I don't need noise-canceling headphones. I need a hearing aid. I need a new heart. I need a heart that beats in sync with the heart of Jesus, that breaks with the things that breaks God's heart, that gets angry at the things that get God angry, and that rejoices in the right. I need ears that are willing to listen and hands that are ready to act. So here's the challenge. I cannot do that. Please hear me on this. I cannot do that simply by trying harder. It just doesn't work. And as believers, we can sometimes hear this from God that we know, hey, God wants us to have a new heart and be compassionate. And we can try to tell ourselves, okay, I'm going to buck up. I'm going to really start trying to do that. You might get a little bump, but it's never really going to be a transformation if you keep trying to do that in your own strength. The truth is, I need Jesus to come and change me and to take my apathetic little grinchy heart and to exchange it for a heart like his, for a heart like Jesus. Let's face it, it's the well-being of my own soul, it's the well-being of your own soul that's at stake. But it goes even deeper than that. Because how I respond to the cries of the needy in this world, whether that's my neighbor or whether that's somebody halfway around the globe, how I respond to those cries says something to the world about God. And how you respond to the cries of those that are near you, the cries of those across the globe, it says something to people around you about the God that you claim to serve. And we're witnesses whether we want to be or not. Sometimes people say, you know, I don't know how to be a witness for Jesus. I haven't had that class yet. I haven't been a Christian for that long. I don't know the Bible that well. But the reality is, if you follow Jesus, you are a witness. The question is not, am I a witness to Jesus? The real question is, what kind of witness am I being? What kind of God is my life bearing witness to? When people look at me, what kind of God comes to their mind when they look at my actions? And how we as the church respond to pain and evil in this world says something powerful about the God that we claim to worship. God is not apathetic. God is not unmoved by human suffering. And all of our worship and all of our Bible studies and all of our church functions, they really don't count for much if our hearts are not in line with God. Or if we talk about, if we sing about, oh, God loves the world so much, but our lives don't show it. So let's look again at what God says through the prophet Amos, who lived 8 centuries roughly before Jesus Christ. This is the voice of the Lord speaking to the people of Israel. Amos chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. God says, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. Can you imagine God saying that? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Can you imagine? This is God saying this. Whose idea was it to have offerings? God's. But he's saying here, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. Really? God's talking about songs and worship. He's saying, away with them. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice, this is what God is seeking, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. In other words, if verse 24 happens, all that stuff before has huge meaning. But if verse 24 doesn't happen, we are just wasting our time and God is not receiving our worship. That's how serious verse 24 is. And here's the point. First of all, the point that's not being made. The point is not that what we generally think of as worship is wrong. That's not what Amos is saying. God through Amos is not saying, stop worshiping together. Stop bringing me offerings. Stop having fellowships. All those things that this verse talks about, religious feasts, assemblies, offerings, singing songs, and worship, those are all God's, not just God's ideas, those are God's commands. God's saying that we should do those things. But what Amos is driving at here, what God is driving at through Amos, is that there is something very, very wrong going on in that world, something very, very wrong going on in that society. And here's what was wrong, and here's what can be wrong in our day too. There was a deep disconnect between the faith that the people professed at their gatherings, a deep disconnect between that and then the way that they were actually treating one another, especially the poor and the vulnerable. And although they had been set apart by God, God set them apart to be a light to nations. The Israelites at that point were routinely guilty of the same injustices that all the non-believing peoples around them were doing all the time. And I want to say a bit about justice for a minute, because justice is one of those words that has come to have a lot of baggage in our culture. So I'd like to speak to it just briefly. I think it's often misunderstood in the church even. When we talk about justice and righteousness in the Bible, that is not talking about social agendas. It's not talking about political agendas. When we see the words righteousness and justice in the Bible, that is talking about the character of God. And as believers, we care about justice because God is a just God. We care about righteousness because God is a righteous God. We care about compassion because God is compassionate. And our compassionate God is concerned with all suffering. And our just God hates evil in any form. In Psalm 33, verse 5, it says that the Lord loves righteousness and justice. God loves righteousness. He loves justice. But when the scripture says in Amos 5, verse 24, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream, it does not mean that the church is to become a social service agency. It doesn't. We are not a social service agency. What we are is a gospel agency. We're a gospel agency in a world that is deeply broken apart from God and that can only be redeemed through Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, in its fullness, is more than just what happens to your soul after you die. It is that, but it's more than just that. The gospel is also about the reality of God's kingdom, of God's reign, breaking into this world right here, right now. It's about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about God's character and promises and grace and mercy being made available to all people through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The gospel message in its fullness is that in Christ, God is making all things new. But most of the time, here's the thing, most of the time, most people will not really hear the gospel message until they begin to see it and experience its reality. You understand what I'm saying there? And how are they going to see and experience, how are people in the world outside right now, how are they going to see, think about the people you may know that are not following Jesus, how are they going to see and experience the gospel? They'll hear it in God's word, but they'll see it and they'll experience it through you. They'll see it and experience through God's people. Most people out there right now in the world, when they really get the gospel, It's because they see it and experience it through the church, through God's people, through you. God has given you the keys to the church, is what Scripture says. And most people, when they really encounter God, it's because they encounter it through how they see you living. And my guess is, if you ever experienced God's love in your life, if you've ever experienced God's compassion, if you've ever experienced the grace of God, it's because there was some other follower of Jesus who lived it out in your life, who showed it to you, who lived it. And it was not that they were perfect, but it was real in them and compelling in them. And that showed you, hey, the gospel's real. It can bring change. It can bring a difference. And if followers of Jesus remain apathetic to suffering and injustice, what does that communicate? What does that say about God? And men and women who are suffering right now, they need to know that there's a Savior. And not just a Savior who can be with them after they die. Again, that's crucial. But they need to know that there's not just a Savior who can be with them after they die. They need to know there's a Savior who can be there for them right now. Because Jesus is not apathetic to suffering. He enters into suffering again and again. Jesus enters into suffering. How does he often do that, though? He often enters into suffering through you. He calls you to be with that person who's suffering, to suffer with them. That's often how Jesus will be with somebody who is suffering. He will do it through you and through me, if we're willing. Jesus does not ignore injustice. In fact, he brought the fullness of God's justice, and he demonstrated God's righteousness and judgment upon sin when he gave his life on the cross for us. So this respectable sin, this seemingly little minor thing of apathy, man, it is really very insidious because it leads to atrophy. And atrophied hearts, hardened arteries, they're no longer able to carry, to be vessels of God's love to the world. Why? Because there's no room anymore. There's no room anymore in those hearts. So believers, when we let our hearts, and again, this happens just most typically gradually, but when we allow our hearts to gradually become atrophied and callous and hardened to those around us, maybe right around us, eventually, over time, our hearts, even as believers, can become so hardened that God's love just can't work through them anymore. They're that broken, that hard, that callous. And it is ridiculous for us to think that, in that case, that, oh, I just got to turn that around. It is not going to happen. The only person on the universe that at that point especially that can renew our hearts, make them soft again, make them allow God's love to work through them again, is Jesus Christ. But when we do this, when we allow our hearts to harden, God's Spirit cannot flow through it. And it hurts us when this happens. It impacts our relationship with God. And it also affects our witness in the world as God's people. So what can we do? What can we do? I think the starting place is simply to say, Lord, I need a new heart. This old, calcified, hardened, plugged-up heart just doesn't have room for it. For the kind of compassion and love and justice that this world needs. So Lord, take it. That's the starting place. God, I recognize it in some of my relationships that my heart has become hardened. So God, I'm asking you, will you take my heart? Break it. Make it new. Give me a heart that's like the heart of Jesus, because I need a heart like that, and I don't have the power to give that to myself. And we can't do that for ourselves. It would be like trying to do heart surgery on yourself. Would you do that? No. That wouldn't work very well. We need God to change our hearts, to unplug our ears, to empower our hands. And I want to come back to that final line in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. That's the most famous utterance of Amos. If you don't know anything else about Amos, most of us, that's the one that comes to our minds with him. And it's a radical image. Think about this image. As we think about the opposite of apathy, listen again to this imagery that he's using. He says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. for centuries, how's justice, what's the most typical image for justice last several centuries? For centuries, justice has been portrayed by a blindfolded figure holding a set of scales. And you'll find this image in courthouses around the world. There are tons of statues like that. And this image is of something calm and fixed and methodical and dispassionate and blind. But Amos describes something very different, radically different image that he uses. He describes not judges sitting in an austere room in black robes and surrounded by oaken panels. No, he describes a river, a mighty stream, a moving, dynamic, powerful force that cuts and washes and shapes and nourishes the very landscape around it. So this is something that Amos describes that is dynamic, that is powerful. Remember the very first time I saw the Grand Canyon, I was not prepared. I'd heard about it. I'd seen pictures. Apparently, it's actually not the largest canyon in the world. But that word grand does not just do it justice. It is massive. It takes your breath away. It's just gigantic. Hard, unforgiving rock has been worn away and cut down. It's a channel that is nearly 300 miles long, 18 miles wide at its widest point, and thousands of feet deep. And we know what accomplished this great feat. It was not powerful explosions. It was not dynamite. It was not hardened steel that brought this about. What was it? It was a river. It was just water. Water that began simply as a vapor that you could barely feel in the atmosphere. And it eventually fell to the earth in tiny drops that found their way into the Colorado River. And when faced with a relentless, never-failing, renewing stream, what happened? The harsh rock gave way. Didn't happen overnight. It took a huge span of time. But against the stream, that rock, it never really stood a chance. And as long as it has an ongoing source, the stream always wins. God's righteousness and justice will ultimately prevail on the earth. Jesus says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when we feel tempted to tune out the cries of the world around us, whether it's the loneliness of a neighbor, the person on the street, the despondent teenager, the grieving spouse, somebody facing starvation halfway around the world, and when we start to hear the lie that nothing we can say or do will make a difference in God's kingdom anyway, so why bother? Remember that there is a river of justice and a stream of righteousness that will not fail. And when we wonder what can possibly overcome the immensity of sin and greed and injustice and evil and things like Ferguson, Missouri, when we wonder what could possibly overcome all that, sheer force cannot do it. The serene, stationary scales of justice are not enough. But the vast and mighty stream of God's own justice and righteousness is another matter. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And God's invitation here to you is that you can be a part of that stream. Your life, your being, your relationships, you can be a part of that stream. And it's a stream that can not only bring down mountains, it can also bring life and nourish everything around it. Think about this. That same river that carved out rock out of the Arizona desert, it also gives most of the southwestern United States its water. For Amos, there's not only the cutting, discerning power of God's justice, there is also the gracious, nourishing stream of God's righteousness. Love that verse. And when it comes to breaking through our apathy, only God has the power. Only God has the power to move us from apathy to empathy, from atrophy to action. So maybe this week we can ask God to do a little heart surgery. I know I need it. And when God begins to transform our hearts, when God begins to open our ears to the world around us, suddenly we have the joy. Please hear me on this. When God really gets to work on our hearts and unplugs our ears and empowers our hands, suddenly we begin to have the joy, not the burden, but the joy of becoming part of a vastly greater redemptive work that God is doing in this world. We become a part of it. We become expressions of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus. Do you know that? When you allow God to change your heart and unplug your ears and empower your hands, you become expressions of God's redemptive work in this life. Every act of compassion, every expression of justice, every embodiment of God's love becomes part of the unstoppable flow of God's redemptive work. That's what God can do through you. No matter how small or insignificant it may seem, every drop becomes a part of that never-failing stream where injustice is worn away and compassion washes over and righteousness flows through the land. As a witness to the power and presence of and to the coming reign of our Lord Jesus Christ.